press the heart of your Father when the answer goes beyond what you can see. Bow the knee, lift your eyes toward heaven and believe the one who holds eternity. And when you don't understand the purpose of his plan, in the presence of your King, bow the knee.
Let's stand up and sing it out together. If you know it, sing it with us. If you don't, just come along. And
bow the knee. Trust the heart of your Father when the answer goes beyond what you can see. Bow the knee, lift your eyes toward heaven and believe the one who holds eternity. And when you don't understand the purpose of his plan, in the presence of your King, bow the knee.
Could more appropriate words be sung this morning? Let's continue. Firm foundation. Let's sing it all together.
Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word.
One more time.
Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word.
Good morning, good morning. Remain standing right fast. Do we have visitors here today? We have visitors. We are so happy to have y'all here with us. We can continue this in this crazy pandemic time. We are here to worship, and we're going to have a special day. We do have a baptism in just a moment. We do have a couple of announcements. Yes, Brother Mel is here with us today instead of Brother Larry. Brother Larry is at home as a precaution. So send them prayers to him and his family. He just had a slight fever and a cough, but so he just stayed home as a precaution today. Okay, but have a few other announcements. Again, keep Stacy Pouncey and her family in the prayers. They had the funeral on Friday, and I understand it, everything went beautifully there. Okay, also, Diane Seaman and Michelle McCord, their mother passed away, was it yesterday? Early this morning. So keep that family in your prayers also. We all know this is a time of grief. And also, Donna Black just called, and she fell on her way to church. So keep her in your prayers. Hopefully it's not too bad, but a little bit too sore to make it on in today. With that said, let's bow together in prayer. Dear Father God, again, we just humbly praise your name and thank you for allowing us to be at your church today and to be gathered here together for the sole purpose of praising and worshiping you. Lord, again, we are so grateful that during this time of uncertainty and regulations and the pandemic, that the work of your church can still continue. Lord, this is proof of that no matter what the obstacles, your church is still moving forward. Thank you for that. We thank you again for this special day. Nothing's more special than the baptism of new believers. Lord, again, we just ask your presence to be upon us in this service today, and we glorify your name in everything you do. You say, amen. You may be seated. And now we have a special baptism.
Thank you.
Let's stand one more time, and what more appropriate song can be sung after baptism than Victory in Jesus?
I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved the air, I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
And the second,
I heard about a healing of His cleansing power revealing, how He made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing.
And the last,
I heard about a mansion He has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood.
You may be seated, but we're going to continue to sing. If you notice all of this stuff up here, it's for we are doing our Bible schools right now on Wednesday night. This Wednesday night will be the third week, and the theme for Bible school this year is Concrete and Cranes Are the Foundation. So with that said, Christ the Solid Rock is our foundation, so let's sing it all together.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
A second.
When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. Every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ's solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His hope, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. All around my soul is way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found. Trust in his righteousness alone. Fought lest you stand before his throne.
Sing it out. And
on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
And as Larry would say, as is our custom here, we would like to honor all first responders and military personnel. And again, if you have anyone in your family or know of someone that we need to add to this list, please let us know. So out of respect and honor for them, let's please stand.
God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with a light from above. From the mountains to the prairies to the oceans, white with foam. God bless America, my home, sweet home. God bless America, my home, sweet home.
And you may be seated. We need to give him a little bit more time to change. Got a little bit wet back there. Bring up Firm Foundation again, please. You can't go wrong with that song. I'm going to let you remain seated, but let's sing Firm Foundation one more time. And
Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word.
Good timing right there. While he is coming up, I mentioned Bible school. I'm going to put two people on the spot. Is there anything else we need to share with everyone about Bible school? This week would be lesson three. So, we'll keep it going. Again, God's church keeps going. Anyway, we are honored and privileged to have Brother Mel filling in for Larry this morning. You will be prepared to receive a blessing and a strong word message from God.
Thank you, Brother Michael. I appreciate your words of encouragement and your leadership today. Certainly, it is a joy for us to have celebrated this baptism and have welcomed this family or these folks into our family of faith. Amen. It's not often that the ladies can get dressed faster than the guy, okay? But in this case, that has happened, all right? I was trying to put my tie on backwards, and I was looking for my belt, and I'm just so thankful that Brother Michael was prepared, as he always is, to lead, and I'm also thankful for the flexibility of our instrumentalists. I hope you brought your Bible today, because we're going to take a look in God's Word. We're going to look carefully about submitting to the will of God, and my Bible is open to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. In a few moments, I'm going to ask that you stand in just a few moments so that we can honor the reading of God's Word. But while you're locating that passage of Scripture, let me remind you that we need to be in prayer for Brother Larry for his speedy recovery. And when we were texting back and forth, as he was concerned and as a precautionary measure, just to make sure that things would be okay, he did mention to me in his text that there would be two baptisms. And I texted back to him and I said, you know, I said, this is a privilege for me because Mel doesn't get to get wet anymore. You see, I'm not a pastor. I have served churches, but as your associational missionary, it is not often that I have the privilege to get into the baptistry with two new candidates in the faith. And so I thanked Brother Larry for the privilege that he has given me today and afforded me to celebrate with this family here at Liberty Baptist Church. It has been a joy for me. When it comes to Easter, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, when it comes to baptisms, preachers are fairly stingy, okay? And so we don't, those of us who serve to support the church, we don't get the often the opportunity to enjoy participating in baptism. But I'm so thankful to Susan and to Madison today. Great job, gals. We're excited. Let me set the stage for us today. Let me remind us that there are two elements of the Christian walk that impact spiritual growth, and each of those play a very important role. First of all, there is the need on every Christian's life to understand the will of God. And then there is a need to submit to the will of God. You see, effective ministry depends on both. It's not too difficult for us as Christians to become familiar with what God wants, because the Bible is replete with the how-tos for daily Christian living. And among the multitude of opportunities that we have to learn about what is expected would include those things like Sunday school lessons, sermons, and even Christian broadcasting. The Bible assures us that a heart searching for God's truth will not be abandoned. Let me remind us what Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3 says. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. So hungry are the appetites of people to know what God has to say that the retail bookshelves along the Christian book aisle are literally filled with the bestsellers that deal with almost any area of interest. From budgets to babies, one can find almost any topic addressed using Scripture as at least a reference point. Our bookshelves are so cluttered with the varied opinions of popular authors that I believe it has caused another problem in the Christian walk, particularly in American Christianity. I believe that one of our struggles here in America would include that Christians currently read more about God's Word than they read God's Word itself. We have been drawn to the popular authors of the day, and we want to buy the latest bestseller off the bookshelf. And we pore over those things, and we will have small group studies, and we will have discipleship, and we will have Sunday school lessons based upon these popular authors. And there's a reason today, I believe, that Christianity in America is so divided, and that's simply because we have not focused our attention on the Word of God. You see, we read more about God's Word than we read God's Word itself. It is no wonder that there exists so many differing opinions and such separation along denominational lines and the various expressions of faith. From the liberal to the conservative, each claim to offer the reader a promise of greater understanding. But understanding God's Word is only a small part, you see, of spiritual growth. Without proper application, there can be no success. Amen. A football team can literally study the essence of the game. They can chart plays that will score winning touchdowns. They can even be fitted, custom fitted, with the best equipment there is to offer in the sports arena. But until they put into action everything that they have learned, they will not win a single game. Listen to me, folks. We've spent a lifetime studying God's Word together, and we come together as God's people, and we focus our attention on discipleship and Sunday school and the preacher's message, and it is a vital part of our Christian lives and growth. But there comes a point in time when, as Christians, we need to put into practical application all of those things that we learn. I liken the fact that church is a holy huddle. We come together and we study the things of God. We come together to encourage each other and to be encouraged. And then we go out into the mission field to make a difference for Jesus. Somewhere along the way, we have struggled. Somewhere along the way, the church has begun to fail, or at least begun to pull back from her mission to be a great commission people. Remember, there are people in the world today that will split hell wide open unless we care enough to carry them the message of truth. A message that America is struggling for. A message that America needs. And that is the hope of the gospel. This morning's message cites a perfect example of how God's people can be confronted with difficult circumstances and how the will of God learned must be the will of God lived. Chapter 9 in the book of Mark helps us catch up with a desperate father. He's the father of a young boy seeking help for his son. He's unable to find Jesus, and he settles for Jesus' disciples who seem helpless to provide this child with relief. This child has had a lifelong struggle. And with panic-stricken impatience, the man finally sees Jesus off in the distance, and he pleads his case. And by the time we arrive at verse 20 here in Mark chapter 9, by the time we arrive, his disciples, Jesus' disciples, are at a total loss for what to do and how to deal with the situation. Today, if you can stand, I'm going to ask and I'm going to invite you to stand with me so that together we can honor the reading of God's Word. I read just a couple of weeks ago in my morning devotions how Ezra in the book of Nehemiah stood before God's people, and the prophet, the priest Ezra, stood before God's people. And as he stood on a stage much like this, it was built for that purpose. The Bible says that God's people stood to honor the reading of God's Word. And now they stood there for about 5 or 6 hours, but I'm not going to make you stand that long, okay? Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 20. The Bible says this. Follow along with me as I share with you from the New King James Translation. Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us, help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Verse 26, then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" In verse 29, so he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know of it. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the reading of your word today. I thank you for this portion of the service, that all of our hearts can be united as one and directed to you. Father, I pray that the presence of your Spirit would just cleanse and clear our minds of anything that would serve to distract us. God, I ask that our total focus would be upon you, because, Father, we need you desperately. Each of us need you as individuals, and we need you corporately, Father, as a church. Help us, Father, to learn from our time spent together, from the smiles, from the songs, from the baptism, and now, Father, from your holy word. Open our eyes. Feed us all that we stand in need of. This is our prayer to the glory and honor of Jesus, in whose name we pray. And all of God's children said, amen. Thank you, and please be seated. The text that we have just shared is a dramatic shift of scenery and situation from the preceding verses. You see, just a short while before, Jesus had summoned three of his closest followers, his disciples, to accompany him for what could only be described as a mountaintop experience. I can just picture Peter, James, and John in the awe of just having been witness on the Mount of Transfiguration. You see, their faith had been strengthened for an experience that put them face to face with their heroes of the past. They eavesdropped on a conversation that Jesus had with Elijah and Moses, and they had witnessed the glorification of Christ, hearing the voice of God Himself. Now their experience with Christ brings them down off the mountaintop and into a world of struggle, into a world of mass confusion, down into a world that was gripped by Satan's influence. Folks, I want to share with you that this scene is typical of what may happen today for many of us. I can go back in my personal walk, in my personal life, and Brother Michael, I can cite those opportunities that I've had to worship Jesus in ways that were unique and wonderful. I knew and I felt the Spirit, I felt the presence of my Savior in my heart, and I knew He was there, He was tangible, He was very real. My faith was strengthened. But then there have been those times, folks, when I've come face to face with Satan's influence, and I have struggled in my walk. I have struggled in my faith. And I'm sure that these disciples could understand exactly what I had experienced, because they came down from that mountaintop revival, prayer meeting, wonderful worship experience, down into a world that was filled with chaos. You see, the remaining disciples were caught in a hopeless war of words with the scribes and struggle with a multitude of onlookers. It is apparent that the disciples without Jesus were out of their league. And folks, before we become too harsh on the disciples that were left down in the valley to struggle with this, let me point out to you that any Christian apart from Jesus is out of his or her league. Yet amid the chaos of the crowd and the confusion of the disciples and the contempt of the scribes, Jesus is drawn into action for yet another helpless victim of circumstance. Picking up the text and following it in verse 20, one of the first images that we see is the concern of a loving Savior. If you're a note taker, you might want to write that down. The concern of a loving Savior. Note what the Bible says in verse 21. Jesus asked this father, how long has this been happening to him? And then in verse 22, the father begins to describe the struggle, the lifelong struggle that he has had in his family with his son that he loves so much. And he began pleading his case and he said, Lord, please have compassion on us. And then we see the concern of a loving Savior brought about again in verse 23 when Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. You see, this man knew that Jesus held the solution to his struggle. He just didn't know how to act on it. I know that Jesus Christ holds the solution to all of our struggles. Sometimes we just don't know how to act upon it. This unhappy father, disappointed with the disciples and discouraged by their failure, with his faith shaken, exclaimed to Jesus, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And you know what Jesus did? It's a beautiful picture. Jesus replied to him, and Jesus threw this man's if right back at him in verse 23. He said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Jesus contrasted this man's anything with his own all things. He can do the same for each one of us. Amen. Perhaps you've had your faith shaken to the core. Maybe you're walking in this man's footsteps right now, feeling that the problems that you're facing and that our nation are facing are too big to be handled by anyone or any political party. Maybe you see absolutely no solution on the horizon for those things that are keeping you awake at night. My friend, I've got news for you. I've got news for you. Listen carefully. The words of our Savior span the test of time. They are eternal truth. Your anything can be overcome by heaven's all things. If your life is in need, then folks, heaven speaks. If doubts cannot be bolstered by human reason, then Jesus has something to say to you. If fear has placed a stranglehold on your faith, then the Bible's got something to say. Let me remind you what Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7 says. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. You see, the concern of Christ always counters our confusion. Not only do we see the concern of a loving Savior, but we also see the cry of a desperate man. Verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Amen. Folks, if we could only capture the feeling of the printed word here, if we could only stand in view of the conversation that was taking place between this desperate father and our Savior, if only we could understand, if his feelings were conveyed in a painting, this part of the picture would be done so in big, bold brushstrokes with vivid colors. If it were captured in a soundbite, right now, everyone in this room would gasp for the reverberation that would come through our very souls. If it could be captured in a photograph, it would reveal the shocking display of a man that had been overtaken by panic and fear, whose eyes bore the distress of no hope. You see, this man had no place to go. This man was struggling. He had no hope within himself. This man was hanging on by a thread. And he didn't care what others thought. He didn't care if they were there. All the sayings of his pride and his self-ambition began to be crumbling all around him because he stood there before Jesus Christ, the man who had the answers. Folks, when you come to this man, Jesus, as this father did, when you are completely transparent before the Lord, when there is no last bastion of arrogance left to block your view of the Savior, then and only then can understanding be given over to submission with regard to the will of God. It's very important to understand that you need to walk in the footsteps of our Savior. You need to walk in a life of faith. I've shared this in several settings, and I may have shared it here in a time past, in a time of testimony. But I found myself in Venezuela one year. I had taken a mission trip, and we were planting, as a church family, we were planting an international church, First Baptist Church of Geraldine. And I had taken multiple mission trips over the course of about 5 or 6 years to accomplish this burden that God had laid upon our hearts as a church, to go and plant a church in an area that did not have a church family. You see, we had seen tremendous results of our evangelism trip on the first time down. And as I stood there and as we got ready to go home, I began to weep because I realized that in San Felipe, just outside of Maracaibo, Venezuela, not too far in a very heavily populated area, we had literally seen 157 souls come to Jesus, but they had no church family. They didn't have a Liberty Baptist Church. They didn't have a baptistry. They didn't have people who cared. They didn't have Sunday school teachers, and they didn't have a pastor. And God laid it upon my heart to go back and challenge our folks that, hey, it's so important that we just not lead them to the Lord, but that we also disciple them in their faith. And we knew that if we didn't go back, we knew that if we didn't answer the call of God to disciple these new believers, that they would be lost, that they would waller in their unbelief, that they would lose sight of Jesus simply because they didn't have someone to come alongside and help them to learn about God's Word. Many trips later, we had already started planting the church. I led an evangelism team during one of our trips, and I remember us loading up into this rickety old van, and we took about 15 of us, I don't know, 14 or 15 of us, might have been more. And we went to an area right outside of San Felipe within walking distance of our mission site, and we began to empty out into the street. And there were five directions from this crossroads. And so I just paired the team up, and I said, you two go with this translator. You go down that way, and you go down this way. It's about 10 o'clock, 10:30 in the morning. You go down this way, and I got to looking around. I was making the assignments, you see, because I'm the preacher, all right? I get to do that because, you see, I looked, and about, I don't know, 40 to 50 yards down this street, there was a whole family, 8 or 10 folks sitting out under a palm tree, sitting out under the shade, and I had already scoped them out, and I decided that I was going to go down there, and I was going to win them all to Jesus. And I took my translator, Toddy, wonderful, wonderful young lady who taught herself English just so that she could translate for teams. She became my personal translator, and literally she translated for me every time I preached in the open air plaza in the community. It was wonderful to see what God did through this young woman. And so I took my translator and I took another young lady from our church, and we started down, and we're walking down through here, and I don't want to walk off the camera, but we're walking down this way, and we finally get down close, and we're within about 10 or 15 yards, and folks, listen to me, it was as if the Holy Spirit himself took his hand and just pushed me to the other side of the street. To this day, I cannot explain to you what was taking place. But I had given myself to the Lord, to the work of the Lord, and so I knew that the Lord was in control. I just didn't understand what was going on. I began to argue somewhat with God. I began to say, Lord, I'm walking over to this family. Why am I not going there? And we literally went to a place that looked as though it was totally deserted, vacant. It was totally empty. It was unkept. And we're standing here at the gate because every one of the little casas they build around themselves, concrete block walls with glass on top, and they put barbed wire around to protect those that are on the inside, and they put locked gates so that it makes it real difficult to get inside. And they do that because of the crime, the poverty, the abject poverty, and the need to protect their families. And so we're standing at the gate, and all of a sudden my translator took a quarter, and she began tapping on the gate, just like this right here. And she tapped, because you see, that was the custom. You tap on the gate. Un momento, por favor. Un momento, por favor. And she's calling to anyone in the house, and I'm sitting here saying, there's no one here. This place was deserted years ago. It's filthy. It's unkept. There's no sign of life. And I'm looking at these people literally one more house down and across the street. And they all of them in unison, they start picking up their chairs and walking into the casa, into the little house. And I'm sitting here saying to myself, Lord, there they go. We're losing them. God, what's going on here? And they see me, a gringo, with my backpack and my bottle of water. And us Americans, we stand out like a sore thumb, okay? And it's not always pretty, all right? I'll just be honest with you. But we're standing there, and the two of us, and Toddy is calling to the folks, and then they all disappear. And I'm sitting here saying, well, Lord, there they go. They went. Okay, it's over with. Now I'm not going to get the most saved today when we get back, because we're all supposed to meet back at noon. You don't go visit someone at noon in Central and South America, because they're all about siestas. Once you eat lunch, you got to lay down. There's no air condition, okay? You got to take a little nap, all right? And I believe that to this day. But we're standing there, and we continue tapping, and I'm sitting here saying, this is a total waste of time. And about that time, I heard the creak of a door, a metal gate door that opened up from the house. You couldn't see the door. It was to the side, but it opened. And around the corner, a young lady peered, and she looked at us, and her face was red. Her face was swollen. It looked as though she had just gotten out of bed. And she sheepishly looked around the corner, and she addressed Toddy, and Toddy began to introduce herself. And so I took it upon myself and being the evangelist of the group to introduce myself. I said, "Uno momento, por favor. Mi nombre es Mel Johnson." You know, and I began to share that we were there to share the gospel, that God had sent us there because He had a message for her. I literally said that. And all of a sudden, the expression that she had on her face began to change. And instead of just peeking around the corner, she then stepped out into the light. And as she approached the gate, she began to get more and more excited. Until which point she finally arrived at the gate and she's practically giddy like a fifth grade schoolgirl jumping up and down for joy. And I didn't understand what was going on, okay? I just didn't. But I could tell that she had been crying by the time she got up close to us. And she had been weeping. And I could also tell that one side of her face was paralyzed, probably due to childbirth and poor prenatal care and probably had a stroke, okay? Because she had difficulty with one side of her face. And so I just began sharing with her, and she threw the gate open and she invited us in, and she gloriously accepted Jesus. And in just a few moments, her two children, we noticed as we were praying or about to pray, they had made their way to the house. They were supposed to be in school, but they couldn't be in school that day. And they were standing, peeking around the corner. One was about, 9 or 10 years old. The other one was about 6 or 7 years old. Little girl, little boy. And they said, "Can we be saved too?" And we just invited them in. They were gloriously saved. Now, that's a miracle, isn't it? I mean, we could say amen and we could have an invitation and go home and praise the Lord. But the story doesn't stop there. After that was over with, after she accepted Christ, we began to ask her about her life. She had been summoned there to San Felipe outside of Maracaibo, Venezuela, from a place called Caracas. That is the capital of Venezuela. And she had been promised employment by a relatively wealthy man. And she was supposed to go to that casa and care for his aging loved ones. There was a man and a woman. One was in her late 80s, and the gentleman, I think, was in his early 90s. But they were relation to him. I think they weren't husband and wife. I think it was an aunt and a father or something along those lines. But I said, "Well, could we go speak with them?" And she took us back into the back room. And we spoke with them, and we had to get down, and we had to holler. I had to use Brother Michael's voice so that they could hear. And they heard the gospel for the first time in their lives, and they accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord. We could all say amen and go home at that, couldn't we? But you know what? The story doesn't stop there. She began to share with us her struggle and her need. Folks, listen to me. That man that promised her employment brought her there several months earlier and deserted her, left her with the care of his family members, and then not only did not pay her, but also did not provide any money for support to buy food. Now, this is an area of the world where times are tough and things get desperate. I kid you not, there was not so much as a soda cracker in the house, all right? Prior to the trip, there was a gentleman in my church, a relatively wealthy gentleman. He approached me and he gave me an envelope, and I didn't think anything about it. And he said, "Brother Mel," he said, "this is for the Venezuela trip." I said, "I appreciate that. I'll put it in the fund and we'll put this to good use." He said, No, you don't understand. The Lord impressed upon me that I'm supposed to give you this cash." He said, "It's cash." He said, "I've already financially supported the team." He said, "You're going to come across a great need." And he said, "I don't know what that is, and you don't know what that is, but you'll know it when you see it." And you know what I did? I took the envelope. I said, "Thank you, Brother Abels." I stuck it in my pocket. I didn't think a thing about it until just before the trip. And then all of a sudden, I remembered that envelope. And I went and got it. I stuffed it in my backpack. Guess what? With that money, we were able to buy food for that family. Because you see, that woman relayed to us how
how her struggle for existence had become so desperate that her children literally had to drop out of school. They didn't have a uniform. And that morning, they had been out trying to pick up bottles so that they could sell bottles and anything that they could to raise money so that they could buy some food. This woman, in an effort to care for her children, had so much integrity and so much character that she was unwilling to abandon this man's family. And so she was doing everything that she could to survive and to provide for them. About a month and a half prior, she had an old sewing machine that she found in a garbage pile, and she brought it home and worked with it and finally got it to working. It was an old pump sewing machine, and so she began sewing for the community. And it finally broke down, leaving her absolutely destitute with no means of support. In a last-ditch effort, she sent her children out to look for bottles and to beg for food. And to listen to her story, we realized that she was in that bedroom, in her bedroom, on her knees, crying out to God, saying, "God, if there is a God, please send someone to help." And here we are, knocking at the gate. God had foreordained that our mission team would be there at that moment in time because He knew there was a lady that was in need. And not just the lady, but all of her family and these innocent people that had been affected. And here I am standing out at the gate and I'm arguing with God. I'm sitting here saying, "Lord, they're walking away. What are we doing here? This is a waste of time." You see how God works? You see the plight of this man? There came a point in time in that woman's life when there was no hope. When she was hanging on by a thread. And that woman cried out to God. And God answered her prayer. That whole household was saved. I told the lady, I said, "Ma'am," I said, "just a few blocks away tonight I'm going to be preaching." And I said, "People are going to come from the surrounding neighborhood." There was no church. I said, "We're starting a church." And I said, "You need to be part of this church. Would you please come and join us? If you have a chair, bring it. Please come and join us." She says, "I will be there." And you know what? The service started. The music started. We had one single light bulb hanging in a tree. That was the only light in this plaza. And so I'm standing there and people are sitting in makeshift chairs. Some had brought chairs. Many were sitting on the ground. And they had walked for miles to hear the gospel. And I noticed in the back when I got up to preach that this woman was there. She was there with her two children. Now, the elderly couple, they could not walk that far. They couldn't walk that far. And I preached, and I gave the invitation. And I noticed a man that was standing close to her, and that man came running down the aisle between two rows of chairs and two people, two sets of people that were sitting, even some of them on the ground, came running down, and he fell before me, and he said, "Pastor," and Toddy is translating for me, and I'm hearing broken English, okay? He said, "Pastor, can God forgive me? Can God love a person like me?" I said, "Absolutely." I said, "Jesus Christ died for the sins of everyone." And I said, "If you give your heart to Jesus Christ, He will become your Savior. He will become your Lord. This is a great day." He said, "I have sinned." I didn't realize it at that moment, but I was about to learn that the individual that I was speaking to was the man that had deserted them. God had brought him back. And he said, "I have done an evil thing. I have sinned." He said, "I repent of my sin." He said, "Furthermore, I will stand good. I will make up her wages and I will commit to caring for my family." He said, "Please pray with me so that God can forgive me and I too can become a Christian." Do you see how God works? Do you see what God is up to? When this man came to the nth of his life, when this man had no place else to turn, God was there, and Jesus Christ offered him support. Scripture is replete with examples of how the cry of a desperation is often a cause for God's deliverance. Note, Paul understood this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he said, "And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities than the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Church, listen to me. When we come to the place where Jesus Christ takes center stage, not a personality, not a song, not an instrumentalist, not a preacher, but when Jesus Christ takes center stage and pride is abandoned, then God can take control of the congregation. He can take control of the church. He can take control of our lives. James chapter 4 says this, "Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy, for He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and He will lift you up." That's the promise of God. And I want you to remember who James was writing to. He was writing to the church. He was writing to each one of us. Those words have echoed across the centuries and across generations and have served to encourage us in so many ways. People like you, people like me. When this father opened his heart to Jesus, you see, it was an open invitation for the Messiah to act in accordance to his will. You see, the cry of a desperate man then produced something that was wonderful. And that is the conclusion of a divine miracle. We see the concern of a loving Savior, the cry of a desperate man, and then I want to conclude with the conclusion of a divine miracle. Note what the Bible said there in verse 25 of the book of Mark. "When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more.' Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, 'He is dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose." Word quickly spread that Jesus was about to perform another miracle. And I love what John Phillips wrote about this passage of Scripture. One of my heroes of the faith, a great commentator, he wrote these words about that verse of Scripture. He said, "Unlike the sensation-seeking healers of the day, Jesus did not make a display of his healing powers. As soon as he saw the crowds come running, he instantly cast out the demon and made an end of it before the crowds gathered. Jesus made an end of the whole sordid mess of Satan's plan and sin's destructive power." End quote. I feel sure that standing there, the disciples that had struggled with this and had attempted to minister to this man and this young boy, I'm sure that they were spellbound and wondered why they were so powerless against this demon. You see, they had not only seen Jesus do this time and time again, but he had instructed them as to how to deal with it, and to an extent, they had experienced great success. But what happened? Church, listen to me. There are issues in life that demand deep spiritual maturity. This level of God's power can only be experienced by total dependence upon Him and His presence. Christ will not share His glory with anyone. When Christ takes center stage in the church, the Holy Spirit has freedom to do wonderful things through the church family. Jesus then proceeded with a lesson about prayer and fasting, of which there's a whole other message behind that. And he made a hasty retreat from the would-be fans that were drawn by the excitement of the moment. And folks, there are places today, people today, that congregate just for the excitement of the moment. Just for the excitement of the moment. So he said, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. You see, Jesus wanted his disciples to stop handling the serious issues of life with familiarity and perhaps carelessness. He wanted them to be completely dependent upon him. And he expects the same from you and from me. Stephen Alford said these words, "Unless we know how to bend our knees before God, we will never stand upright before him in the coming day. A ministry without prayer is futile. A soul-winning ministry without prayer is fruitless." You see, Jesus wants more for the Christian life than some Sunday morning extravaganza. He's not interested in rows of spectators. His desire is for each of us to take everything that we have learned and to put it into action. You know why? Because someone out there needs Jesus. I don't know where this leaves you, this example, this story, this account of how Jesus reached into the life of this man and this young boy, but I found myself struggling many times. When you come to the place where there is no pride between you and the Savior, God can begin to work in a wonderful way. But you know what? The decision is yours. We come to a point in the service where each of us are confronted with the truth that Christ offers. You see, this message wasn't just for you. It's also for me. Okay? And I want you to know that we're about to have a hymn of invitation. I'm going to ask Brother Michael if he would to prepare one. It's a time that we can, either where we are in our pew or coming forward in God's house, can make a public decision. I realize that after sharing a message like this and after citing the Savior's miracle and his desire to be a part of your life, that you too may be in the midst of a serious struggle. It could be that you need to bring that burden and that struggle right here to the altar. I think there's power in that. I really do. The churches that I have pastored, we've had wonderful altar calls. It didn't mean we always came, but if there was a need in the community or if we knew of something, we were willing to take it to the Lord. And the Lord honored us in so many ways. It could be that you've got a burden like that in your life. Maybe you want to come and kneel. Maybe you just want to come and sit on the front pew. Just an act of openness before the Lord, an act of humility, an act of surrender. If you're here today and you can't say that Jesus is your Savior, you've seen him from a distance, you've heard about him on TV, you've listened to the preacher preach about him, but you cannot say that he is your Savior and your Lord, then today is a great day. Because you can open your heart up and we can celebrate a new birth in Christ, just like we celebrated the baptism at the beginning of the service. Whatever the case, and in every case, the decision is yours to make. I can't make it for you. But Jesus is here, and he's waiting. Let's stand to our feet. Brother Michael, you come and prepare us a song. I'm going to be standing down front. If you need to come forward to pray, that's okay. We'll sing. If you need to come forward for counsel, I'll be more than happy to share with you the promise of God's Word. Whatever the case, and in every case, this invitation is for you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, dear Lord, for the privilege of this invitation. I thank you, dear Father, that we can come to this moment of decision. And I ask, dear Lord, that as our hearts are open to you, that Father, your Holy Spirit will speak to us. You will convict us and challenge us to become the Christians that you desire. Father, if there's one thing in our heart today, it's that we want to walk in the footsteps of our Savior. And so, Father, we just give ourselves to you today. And we do this in a time of invitation to the glory of Jesus. Let's sing together. What hymn will we sing?
Savior's waiting.
A Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let Him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to Him? Time after time, He has waited before. And now He is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how He wants to come in.
Let's continue to sing.
If you'll take one step toward the Savior, my friend, you'll find His arms open wide. Receive Him and all of your darkness will end. Within your heart He'll abide.
Say thank you for being a part of the services today. I want to say a special thank you to our baptismal candidates. Thank you, Madison. Thank you, Susan, for letting us share in this beautiful moment. And I think there's some family here. There's some family. Raise your hands if you're okay. All right. Wonderful. It's good to. Yes, absolutely. Let's welcome them. All right. Let's do that. Thank you for being part of this special service today. This is a special moment in the life of Liberty Baptist Church, and you made it special. I want you to understand that when you walk out those doors today, you're walking onto the mission field. You know someone who needs Jesus. So make sure that you put skin on Jesus, and make sure that you help them understand that God loves them, and He gave His very best for their lives. Brother Michael, do we have any announcements or anything that we need to make?
Again, hopefully to see y'all again Wednesday night. Is there the Bible?
Not tonight.
There is no journaling Bible tonight.
Offering in the way from the basket.
If you have an offering, yes, drop it in the basket on the way out, please.
Let's sing together one more time.
Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation.